The books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke each describe the feast of the Passover, when Christ and his disciples took the newly established symbols of unleavened bread and real wine. But the Apostle John, in his book, chapter 13, if you would, describes an additional part of the Passover that's totally forgotten or omitted by many Christians and many denominations. Yes, they take bread, they take wine, some take grape juice to commemorate Christ's death. But this part that I'm talking about is omitted in the remembrance of Christ's death. And so, in this message, we're going to see how important this additional part of the Passover account is. It's essential, and yet it's missed. Please join me, if you would, in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, and here we are very, very close here, a couple of weeks away to the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, you know, Christ knew that his hour, how precise is that? His hour had come, and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, it says here, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded. Girded is just another word for wrapped. He wrapped this towel around himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So the essential part of the Passover here, brethren, is foot washing. They pass right over it. Get it? Pass right over this important part. Now, I do have to admit, the Catholics, as a former Catholic, they do the foot washing, but it's limited to the priests only. The lay people in the Catholic Church do not partake of this foot washing. It's only the priests, and they only do one foot. For whatever reason, just one foot, whether it's the right or the left, I'm not 100% sure. But it's something to think about, brethren. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. Here we are, the Passover is here. Let's talk a little bit about this humble act of foot washing. That's what I titled this message, The Humble Act of Foot Washing. A symbol of servitude and love. Both servitude and love. So when we talk about this word humility, humble, being humble, it's a person who is unpretentious, who is meek, a person who is lowly at heart, willing to do jobs that no one else would do. Being humble is the opposite of having pride in your life. It's the opposite of being pretentious. It's the opposite of being haughty, boastful, having lofty looks. I think Moses was a very meek individual, probably one of the meekest one next to our Messiah. You can read a little bit about Moses there as far as being meek in Numbers 12, verse 3. But let's drop down to verse 12 here. So when he, this is Christ now, had washed there, the apostles' feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent," talking about himself here, "greater than he," talking about the Father who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So if you do the foot washing ceremony, you will be blessed. Blessed are you, says Christ. You know, back then, most of the individuals living back around that period, they wore sandals, perhaps maybe open-toed sandals. The feet got very dirty. If it was raining, they got very, very muddy. So foot washing, when entering a person's heart, house, I should say, is a very low task. It's done by the lowliest servant in the house. And so here we have Christ, who's the creator of the entire universe, doing this very, very humble act of washing the feet of his own creation. Think about that for a minute. Creator of the universe, washing the feet of the people who he made. He made the galaxies, the stars, billions of them, planets, trees, animals. He made angels. And then he made us, his pinnacle creation, mankind. And here he is. Think about this now. It's a deep thought, washing the feet of your creation. Imagine your teacher if you go to school. Imagine your boss in the office area washing your feet. He didn't create you, but imagine him washing your feet. It's quite a thought. But you know, shortly thereafter, this account, this humble act, Christ proved the extent of his humility and service, love, towards his creation by giving his own life in payment for your sins, my sins, for everybody's sin in this world once they are repented of. Imagine that. Once they're repented of, there comes baptism and then the laying on of hands, which is the Holy Spirit. Let's notice here 1 Peter, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 5. We need to humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 6, here's the Apostle Peter and he's saying, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." Well, God is going to exalt us in due time. If we humble ourselves, if we do this humble act of foot washing, washing one another's feet. Then it continues here, "casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." That's a pun. You cast your cares upon him and he cares for you. That's a pun there. So the Bible commands us, brethren, to be humble. And I want to give you five important reasons why you and I and everyone else that God has called, that we need to humble ourselves. Five important reasons why God requires us to help to humble ourselves. The first reason is, if we humble ourselves, you know what? God can teach us. God can teach us as His little children. A humble person is a teachable person. I don't care how high up the ladder you are, you still have to be humble. God loves a humble person. Why? Number one, He's teachable. She's teachable. Let's go to Matthew 18 here, just to show this point and bring it to light. Matthew 18 and verse 2, if you would. And here the disciples were bickering. They were kind of arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest person in the kingdom of God. And notice what Christ did here to answer their question. Verse 2 here of Matthew 18. And then Jesus called a little child. I don't know how old this little child might have been. 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 years old. The Bible doesn't say. But he set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, you are changed and become as little children. Not going your way. You got to be changed and become as little children, teachable, then you will be by no means enter the kingdom belonging to heaven. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles, see how important this is? Humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom belonging to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. You know, James Montgomery, he was a Grammy-nominated blues singer, not in the church. He doesn't know anything of what we know, this James Montgomery. But you know what? This guy said something here about being humble. Let me just quote this to you. He says, fairest and best adorned is she whose clothing is humility. Whose clothing is humility, best adorned. This guy's not in the church. Let's go to Matthew 23 here in verse 12, because I mentioned here that God is going to exalt those who are humbled. Matthew 23, very quickly here in verse 12. And this is, of course, Christ. Matthew 23 and verse 12, if you would. And whoever, it says here, doesn't matter if you're a male or female, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's what you and I are waiting for, to be exalted. I think that's what Mr. Martin is waiting for, to be exalted. The second thing of why we should be humble is so God can prepare our hearts. Do our hearts have to be prepared? Well, according to the Bible, let's go to Psalm 10 and in verse 17. He's got to prepare our hearts to hear and do His will, if we are going to make it into the kingdom of God. This is David here, Psalm 10, and in verse 17, if you would, here, brethren. Lord, you have heard the desire. Desire can also be translated prayers. You have heard the prayers of the humble. You will, notice here, prepare their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may not oppress no more. That's what Vladimir Putin is doing over there. He's oppressing the Ukrainians. And this is going to be no more. You know, Madame Guizot was not in the church. She's a famous 18th century educator, teacher. And look what she says here about this being humble, being humble. I'm going to quote this. She says, modesty, which is another word for being humble, modesty is a shining light. It prepares, notice, prepares the mind. God is preparing the mind to receive knowledge and the heart for truth. Isn't God's word truth? And God's got to prepare our hearts to receive this truth. That's what this is saying. So that second point about God preparing our hearts is very important. The third point here of why we need to humble ourselves is so God can create a clean heart. Clean heart. Nothing bad in the heart. No rivalry, no rebellion. Clean heart. Psalm 51, this is David again. David, you know, when he writes in these psalms, he just writes from the heart. I think that's why God loved David. From the heart. And it says in here in verse 10, Psalm 51, in verse 10, it tells us very clearly here what David is asking God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. So can God create a clean heart? Well, according to what we're reading here, David is asking God to create in him a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Steadfast, that means contrite, that means constantly renewing the spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous, generous spirit. God is generous, very generous. Let's go to verse 16 here. Drop down to verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, says David. You know, the killing of animals, things. Clean animals, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are, notice, a broken spirit, contrite, humble, a broken and contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise. God loves a clean, a pure heart in people, because he can work with them, he can teach them, he can prepare their hearts, he can create a clean heart in them. John Keble, an English churchman, priest, and poet, he's not in the church, not in the church, he doesn't know what you and I know, but he said this: God hath sworn on high who sinks himself by true humility. God has sworn on high who sinks himself by true humility. He's going to exalt. He's going to exalt these people who are humble. Very important trait here. And Christ was made himself the lowliest of all by doing that foot washing ceremony here. The fourth reason that you and I and everybody else that God has called should humble ourselves before God is so that he can grant us grace. You know, I gave a sermonette, a message, maybe a few months back on the difference between grace and mercy. Do we know the difference? Let's go to James 4 and in verse 6. You know, if you're humble, God wants to give you grace. And grace means to wipe out your sins totally and completely. Here it is, pretty close to the Passover. Isn't that why we attend the Passover service? To get our sins totally blotted out completely? That's what grace is. James 4 in verse 6. It says, but he, who's he? It's God, gives more grace. And therefore, he says, God resists the proud. See, the opposite of humility. He resists the non-humble people. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Drop down verse 10. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will, notice, lift you up. Let's go to Proverbs 3 here just to make sure we understand. Proverbs 3 and verse 34, God wants to give us grace, but we have to be humble, teachable. Our hearts have got to be right so he can create this clean heart in us. Proverbs 3, verse 34, this is Solomon. Surely he scorns the scornful. There's a pun right there. God scorns the scornful, but he gives grace. See, grace to the humble. Sir Charles Spurgeon, who's not in the church, said this about humility. I'm going to quote it as I did these other ones. The higher a man is in grace, the lower he will be in his own esteem. Wow. Pretty deep thought there. And lastly, let's go to the very last one here now. Reasons of why we need to be humble before God. And this isn't just for the Passover. No, it's lifetime. It's lifetime. That's the life of a true Christian. To be humble, it's a journey. It's not a one-night deal. That's not the way God is. It's a life. So the last reason here, the fifth reason, is so that God can grant us eternal, immortal, everlasting life. Without being humble, I don't believe you can get this. Let's go to Proverbs. I think you're in Proverbs right now. Proverbs 22 and in verse 4. So God can give us eternal life. That's why we want to do this humble, be this humble people that we ought to be. Proverbs 22 verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord. I want to just talk just a couple of seconds here on the word fear. Are we supposed to be totally afraid of God? Are we supposed to say, God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. What he does want is he wants us to respect him, to hold him in high esteem, not to be deathly afraid of our Creator. I mean, that's not what this is saying. This is having total respect for God. Having fear or respect of the Lord are the riches and honor and, notice, life. Well, we already have physical life. We're all here. We're all breathing. This is speaking of spiritual life. Everlasting life. Immortal life, if you would. George Arliss was an English author, actor, and playwright. He's not in the church either. Look what he says about humility. George Arliss. He says, humility is the only true wisdom by which we prepare our minds for all the possible changes in life. Aren't you and I going to be changed from this life, physical, to a spiritual life? Change. Changes in life. Aren't we hoping to someday be changed from flesh and blood to spirit? That's why I'm doing this. The only way to obtain everlasting life is through humility, to love God, to do His commandments. You know, and being humble, you do all these things. You want God to teach you. You want God to do all these different things. So, brethren, foot washing humility depicts an attitude of serving and loving others. It shouldn't be a one-time shot. It's not just on the night of the Passover. It should be throughout our daily lives. It's, you know, if it's a one-time shot, then you're not living as a true Christian. We need to be humble. And being humble lasts a lifetime. Serving, caring, helping, encouraging others. All of this is part of being teachable, being humble to God. Let's make sure that we nurture this godly quality of humility throughout our lives. As we humbly and faithfully observe the Passover on Thursday evening, April 14th.